Dean enjoying the tenor. Turn to with me, please, for the first scripture to the Gospels this morning, the Gospel according to Matthew. And those of you who wish a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Anyone else like a Bible? Matthew chapter 27. Single verse, two verses, but I thought it important that we see it through the eye gate as well as hear it. Matthew 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now turn with me for the reading from the epistles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 5. Paul is speaking. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned or forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Now turn with me, please, to the reading of the Old Testament, Psalm 27. We'll be singing this later. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, 'Seek his face.' Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, the words that I'd like us to focus on are words out of verse 10. And I'm going to repeat them for you and ask that you would repeat them with me from the King James Version out of verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. How many of you noticed the particular word that bound together all three of those references from the Gospels, the reading from the Gospels, the reading from the Epistles, and the reading from the Psalm? How many of you noticed the particular word that bound them all together into a common theme? In Matthew, reading from the Gospels, Jesus Christ cries out in agony there from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And God has translated those words for us, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the word forsaken. There's a theological significance, a deep theological significance in the use of that word there. Because at that precise instant, the Father in heaven had, as a matter of fact, forsaken the Son on that cross on earth. He had abandoned the Son. He had turned his eyes away from the Son. That was the eternal instant, the eternity of hell, in which he was making his Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He was doing our suffering for us at that particular instant. That was the instant when Christ entered hell, to endure hell in the stead of everyone who will ultimately trust in him and his sacrifice for us. Now, this is unique. This is unique. The Father does a thing with his own Son, which he promises he will never do to anyone else who is following him. He abandoned him. He forsook him. That's unique. Over and over and over again, throughout the Scriptures, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So long as you don't forsake me, I will never leave you or forsake you. 11 times I counted, at least 11 times throughout the Scriptures, I will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the most precious places in Hebrews 13, 4, 5, where he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You who trust in me and continue in that trust, I will never leave you or forsake you. He did leave the Son. That was the cost of our sins on the cross. He did a thing with him that he would never do with anyone else. And Jesus knew at that instant that he was, as a matter of fact, forsaken by the Father in heaven. The second reading from 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 12, the Apostle Paul is crying out from the pressures and the beatings and the trials of his missions. He said, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. It's the same word that Christ used. Paul said, we are not forsaken. Christ was actually forsaken. But Paul tells us he was not forsaken and knows that he never will be forsaken. He simply takes God at his word on that. Now in Psalm 27, David cries that out. I think probably this was when David was fleeing from his own son Absalom, who wanted to kill him, and his son Absalom had a running start on the preparation of a recruitment of an army at that point. And David was running, lest he be killed by his own son, and he cries out under those circumstances in verse 9, O God, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me. Then the Lord will take me up. Now, children, I don't know how you're going to draw this picture today, but you always find a way of doing it, and you'll find a way. And this is one of the most important lessons that you could learn. So please find a way of learning to draw this particular picture. I know you have, and you always will. Find some way of drawing the message that's there. And it's right out of that verse. When my father and my mother leave me, then the Lord will take me up. The outline's very simple. What does it mean to be forsaken and then to be taken up by the Lord? Second, how does God want us to respond when we're forsaken today? There's a right way of responding and there is a wrong way. When we are forsaken by our parents or by anyone else. And then third, I'm going to help you to make a very response that God wants you to make when you find that you've been forsaken by anyone at any time. Now, first of all, what's it mean to be forsaken? Have you ever been forsaken? How about this? Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been left behind when everyone else is gone, or thought you were, and maybe you were left behind and everyone else, you're left out? Have you ever been in a situation where nobody even cared whether you were there or not? As a matter of fact, the position where people wished you weren't there. Have you ever found yourself in that position? Someone you loved very, very much betrayed you. You were forsaken by that person. Someone just went off and left you. You were forsaken by that person. That's part of the meaning of the word forsaken. The three meanings of the Greek and Hebrew words. I know that it's written in Hebrew to begin with here in the Psalms. But we also have the word showing up in the New Testament in Greek. The three words, the three meanings are to depart or to leave. To go ahead and leave you behind. All right, let's put that in a practical application for just a minute. I can remember the day when the old seminary prof, whose wife had died earlier that year, brought the newspaper in, and he was a businessman. He was president of his own corporation there in Pittsburgh. He was an excellent Hebrew scholar. And he threw the newspaper down in front of the class that day. And we knew he was crying every night. But he said, gentlemen, I used to look for the names of my friends on the front pages of the newspaper where there were news. Anymore, the only place I can find them is in the obituary columns. And I'm lonely. They'd gone on ahead. He was being left behind. To depart, to leave. That will happen to every one of us someday. When one of the two will go ahead of the other. It might be a husband, it might be a wife, it might be a son, it might be a daughter, a father, a mother. One of the two will go ahead. To abandon, to betray, just to turn their back on you. The Israelites, God says, uses the same words when he said, the Israelites forsook God and they went out to worship other gods. And God said, under those conditions, I'll forsake you. Men forsaking their wives for someone else. Wives forsaking their husbands for someone else. Children forsaking their parents. Children are divorcing parents today, illegally divorcing them. I mean, it's a legal action. And I've met some of those parents, and they're crying. They are forsaken. And to loose or to release is the third meaning. To free up, to hand over responsibility, to set you free, to be on your own, to give you up to someone else is to forsake. Really, that's what the Father did with the Son there on the cross. He surrendered him to the punishment of Satan and hell and an eternal punishment for us in order that we might have life. When Jesus cried out there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was crying out because the Father had actually turned him over to the punishment of hell. When Paul cried out in his mission, we're persecuted but not forsaken, he's saying, I am being hurt, I'm being lonely, I'm afraid, but I know that I am not forsaken. And when David cried out there in Psalm 27, even when my father and my mother forsake me, when they leave me, when they release me, when they die and go on ahead of me, then they release me to my Lord. And he will take me up. He'll take up my case. He'll become a father or a mother to me. He will do for me whatever that father would have done, whatever that mother would have done, he will do for me now and more. He will make up for anything that he has taken away. Mike Stewart said something to me last week that makes all kinds of sense. Mike said, I suppose it's a little like the body and our senses and compensation. When the hearing fails, then God teaches us to compensate. And you see people begin to learn lip reading. Or when the sight fails, then somehow or other God compensates. And that could be a good definition for the word God takes us up. When my father, my mother leave me, God takes that up. It may be a father, it may be a mother, maybe a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, any other loved one. And God teaches us to compensate. God teaches that and more than makes up what would have been there. God gives us many examples of this throughout his book, of how we can respond and respond in the right way instead of the wrong way to circumstances such as these. Joseph is an example of this. And sometimes it's an exciting thing for you to do, to pick up the 19th Psalm and read it with the biography of Joseph in mind from the very beginning. He was sold down into captivity by his brothers into Egypt. They didn't just betray him or abandon him. They hated him. They wanted him out of the way. They sold him. And if ever there was a boy who was forsaken, Joseph was that boy. Especially after he was thrown into prison down there for doing the very thing that he refused to do. The committing of adultery with Potiphar's wife. And he was thrown into prison. It's one thing to be in prison in the United States, another thing to be in prison in another country. I just can hardly tell you the feeling of helplessness that comes over you. That happened to me once. I don't want it again. And I couldn't even reach the consulate. And he was thrown into prison for living a pure, clean life. And Joseph had understood this principle of life, and he knew how to respond. He could have responded in anger and rebellion, but he had come to understand what God meant when he said, when your father and your mother are taken out of your life, then God will take you up. So when Pharaoh called him up to help him interpret his dreams, Joseph could have said, Pharaoh, I'll tell you what, you're going to be 7 fat years, and that's going to be times of real prosperity. You're just going to roll in prosperity and wealth. And then there's going to be 7 lean years, and that is real depression. And boy, do you deserve it after what you've done to me. But you know, that idea never entered his mind. He said, Pharaoh, this is what's going to be here, and this is what's going to be here. And if I were you, this is what I'd do. Looks to me as though this is a real opportunity. His creativity, because he didn't rebel, he understood this point. His creative juices were just flowing. And so he came up with a plan, and the king said, well, Pharaoh said, is there anybody else that can understand that plan as well as the man that told me what that plan is? I'll put that man in that position. He became prime minister of Egypt. And in that position, later on, he was able to rescue his brothers, the very ones who had sold him into slavery. As a matter of fact, he said to those brothers, you know, you meant that to me for harm. But God overruled all that. God took me up. He took up my case. And God gave me a position now that makes it possible for me to rescue you. Let's just praise God out of that. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. If we can learn that principle, instead of becoming bitter under those circumstances, reacting, it'll be blessing and blessing and ongoing blessing. A very similar thing happened in the life of Moses. And I may give you an interpretation of the life of Moses at this point that's unusual. But I know that there's some truth in it. When he was about 3 months old, his father and mother forsook him. They threw him into the river. Turned him over to Pharaoh. But you know, God reached down and he took up Moses. God really rescued that baby boy. God became the father to him in a very special way. And Moses too could have reacted to all that later on when they said to Moses, we need somebody to lead us out of Egypt and the captivity that we're in. Moses could have turned around and said, you threw me away. Lead yourself out of Egypt. But he didn't do that because he had learned the principle here. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And he became a leader, became the very means of the rescue of his parents, his family. Daniel's another example of that. Sometime read through Psalm 19 with the biography of Daniel in mind. And boy, you find where it just comes out again. This was Daniel's attitude. This was Daniel's attitude. This was Daniel's attitude. This is what happened to Daniel. His parents were taken out of his life when he was a teenager. God allowed him to be captured. Perhaps his parents were killed. We don't know. It's the time of the captivity. His parents may have been killed. But he was taken as a teenager clear over into Iraq, Babylon. And ultimately, he became a kind of prime minister of that empire. He's another good demonstration of what God means when he says, when my father and my mother forsake me. And you know the biography of Daniel. Then the Lord will take me up. Job is another example of this principle of life. In Job's case, it was not his father and his mother, his children, all his children who were taken. He was forsaken. All of them were taken away. And at first, Job reacted in anger and grief with all kinds of questions. Why? And you fairly feel the intensity of his spirit there as he almost challenges God. He does demand to be heard by God. And then in those last chapters, God takes up his case. God picks him up and he blesses him, doubles the blessing. You know, I understand something of the meaning of that. Something of the meaning of that. I wouldn't be here preaching. I wouldn't be here in the ministry today if it hadn't been for that. My mother forsook me when I was 3 years old. She died. God took her. And my father was pressured to put all 5 of us children into a children's home, an orphanage. All the neighbors and the others around there were saying, you can't take care of them. But instead of that, he just gave me away. He gave me to my aunt, his sister. And my brothers have told me about watching Dad and Mother sit on the front porch a week or so before her death, planning for me. And I know they had planned that out together. And this 27th Psalm was another one of those chapters that my aunt made me memorize before I could get out to play with the others. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That one. But then there was this one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And those words came to mean a whole lot. Later on, when I was flying in the South Pacific, and I didn't even know the Lord, but those words came to mean a whole lot. You know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. War had risen up against me, but in this I could be confident. And there was a strength that came from that. And later on, I came to understand the rest, the 10th verse there, when my father and my mother forsake me. And Dad wasn't around because my aunt was afraid that if she said one thing and Dad said another, that I would get caught in the crossfire. And always before that, for 19 years, she had taught school, but she could always send the kids home at 4 o'clock. And now she couldn't send me home. And so she was running scared, and I think I probably gave her all kinds of reasons for running scared. And she said, Dad, you just stay away. And so Dad did stay away, and I knew almost nothing of my father during all those years. But my own father didn't take it very well either. He didn't understand this principle, that when God had taken his wife, the mother of his 5 children, at the very time that they needed a mother, he didn't understand this principle. And so he had a running quarrel with God. I didn't know anything about it until after the war, and I'd come back and I'd become a Christian. And I was excited because I was going into ministry. And one day, for some reason, I don't know, I very seldom talked with Dad, but I said, Dad, I was telling you about going to seminary. He turned away, and his face was very white. And then when he came back, he said, you need never expect to see me in any church service in which you're involved. I didn't understand it. I didn't know why. Years later, the old pastor who had been there when Mother died said, your dad had a running quarrel with God, and I had touched the button at that point where I told him I was going to serve the very God that he was quarreling with, who had taken his wife and mother. I didn't know that. Now, God had sent me away from the family as he sent Joseph away from the family. And then he had brought about my conversion. And then he brought Margie into my life. And as we came back into the lives of my brothers and my sister, we saw each one of my brothers in turn come to know Christ. And then my sister. And Dad liked that. And really it was Margie. Because he learned to love Margie. Because of the influence that she saw him bring into my life and into the lives of my brothers and my sister. And I was preaching in a little town called New Concord here where I'd grown up in the morning, and then down here in White Cottage, 40, 50 miles away in the afternoon. And as I'd preach here, then we would stop past the farm and just see Dad. And we never said anything to him about going to church. And he'd always show up in his overalls. We'd stop and eat our sandwich there with him. But then one day, he had his suit on. And he went to church with us. And I saw him come back. He stopped quarreling with God because he understood this point. When my wife is taken away, then the Lord will take me up. And he will send his purposes back into our life as a family. And he'll more than compensate, to use Mike's word, for anything that he takes out. He will more than compensate. There's more to that story. I can't take time for that now. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And for whom does God do this? For whom will he do it? And the answer to that question is in the other parts of the psalm. If you want to follow down through there for a few minutes with your finger, in verse 1, for the man or the woman who can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, then this is true. The Lord is my light and my salvation, and he'll take me up. And in verse 4, the man or the woman who has the desire in his heart and in his life, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of his presence. That was the thing Dad didn't do. He stopped attending church. He forsook that point. That was not in his heart at that point, and that's why he suffered for so many years. The last days of his life, we had some beautiful time together. The night before he died, we had some beautiful time together. And he was looking forward to being with Mother. Matter of fact, he said the night before, well, she's just gone now, and I'll follow her. Now, she had died in 1928, and he was dying in 1975, I guess it was. So all those years, and he was looking forward to just following her. He learned the principle, learned it late. Years of tears in between, but he learned it. The man or the woman who can say in verse 8, I hear you saying, Lord, seek my face. And incidentally, the Hebrew, I checked back into the Hebrew in this psalm this week, and it's the Lord who says, it's not just the man's heart, it's the Lord who says it there. The Lord says, seek my face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. That's his response. You tell me to seek your face, I'm going to seek your face. It's the man or woman who says that, who can know that when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And verse 11, the man or the woman who can say, teach me your way, O Lord. Leave me in a plain path because of mine enemies. That's what Joseph said down there with Potiphar in Egypt. That's what Moses said. That's when he was leading the Israelites out. That's what Daniel said when he was over there all by himself. That's what Job said. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Any man who can say that, he's going to understand this principle. And verse 13, the man or the woman who says, I am confident of this. I will live to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, of course we'll see the goodness of the Lord in heaven. But he says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's how sure that is. That's how positive that is. And the man or the woman who can then go on to speak this testimony to other people, as I am to you right now. I know it's true. It's been proven true in my own life. In a sense, I am a demonstration of that. I know from experience that it is true. So wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart too. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You can say that and know the meaning of it. I'm anxious that you not have to go through the experiences that my father went through and that so many others have gone through. That you would learn this just by sitting here and listening and reading it and asking that the Holy Spirit would make this real in your life today. And that time will come for every person here, every boy and girl, every one of us. You know, one of the ways that that was true in my own life, that I saw that in the land of the living, I supposed I hadn't thought much about it, but it was just one of those things I had to write off, that I would never know what it meant to have a mother. That was just one of the things that God had taken away from me. But then, in an amazing way, and I never could have thought of this, Margie's father and mother came to live with us, and he died, but then she died later on. But she became a mother to me in a very special way, and I got to be there when the Lord took her that day. In the land of the living, it's true. So let me give you those words in a very special way, the application. Will you say that with me again this morning? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Let's say it again. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. What's your responses when you find that you've been left behind, when a loved one leaves you behind, or when someone betrays you? Have you taught your children to look beyond yourself to the Father in heaven so that they will know that when you leave them, the Lord will take you up? And how much longer do you think you're going to have to teach your wife that when the Lord takes you, He will take her up? Or wives, have you taught your husband that? Joseph learned that at a very early age. Moses learned that 3 months. And then the years following. Daniel learned that. Job learned that. Can you make the response that Christ calls for here? Can you sing these words this morning with real meaning? I'm going to ask that we sing before we pray now Psalm 27a. And allow these to be your words as you sing them to God. You're going to do a thing a little bit unusual. You're going to sing stanzas 1 and 4 and 10. That goes over to the next page. And then the next page, 15 and 16. See where 15 and 16 are? You have to even turn the page there. Psalm 27a. Stanzas 1 and 4 and then 10 over on that next page, and then you turn the page, and at the bottom of that next page, 27C, you find 15 and 16. But we're not going to change tunes. I pulled this on Jim just after we got started this morning, and I said, Jim, be encouraged, we're not going to change tunes. It'll be the same tune, but the words will go on through there. Let's rise and make sure that these words are your words as you sing them to God. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this principle of life. When my father, my mother, or anyone else dear and loved forsake me? When they're taken away, then you'll take us up. Thank you for the promises that those whom you thus take up, you will never forsake. Thank you for that. Thank you for the way you've demonstrated that in the life of Joseph, life of Moses, life of Daniel, the life of Job, the lives of so many others around us, that we might see it in the land of the living, that we might keep on seeing it. God, we tremble in awe at that time when this would take place in our own lives, when we would find that we had been forsaken, that you had taken someone from us. And yet, we would have confidence, knowing that you would compensate, that you would more than make right for anything that was taken away. Now, God, bless us as we would each turn to the other and say, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name, long as the earth.